Okay, so today I'm going to start a series, and this series may actually be fairly lengthy as well, but I think the parts in this series will be very much standalone. A lot of them will be able to be handed out and dealt with standalone. I don't have a really good title for this yet. I think it's basically going to be Covenant Community, the Body of Messiah 101. Okay, Covenant Community, Body of Messiah 101, something like that. I'll come up with something before we actually start to publish this later in the week. In this series, we're going to cover as much as we can of the journey each of us makes from where we are into the forever kingdom, into the forever community. And so the reason that I wanted to do this teaching is because we've had so many requests for a lot of, and I don't want to be insulting, but a lot of basic things, because we have a lot of brand new people. And as we go into this teaching, for those of you that have been doing this quite a while, please don't start yawning and think you're going to be bored, because you may actually learn something about things that you already thought you knew that you didn't really know as good as you thought you did. But also remember that in 2 Peter, you know, chapter 1, Peter says, look, I intend to remind you, this is verse 12, of these matters again and again, though you know them and have been established in the present truth. But I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminder. And so I think that's my job as well. I think it's every teacher's job is to, hey, theoretically, at some point, everybody listening should already know whatever it is I'm saying, and I'm just stirring you up by reminder. But yet there's still a lot of people that are coming in that are brand new, and they don't know these things. They're not established in these things. And so Robert and I and Rabbi Tom and the rest of the leadership are getting contacted by people on a very consistent basis who have no idea where to start, or they're struggling as they're getting started, and they're running into all kinds of things that we all run into when we get started. And so there seemed to be a really big need to deal with some very basic things. And because I think all of us who have been doing this, I mean, I shouldn't even just say doing this, who've lived life for more than 5 minutes, you realize that life is all about the basics. You know, I know there's a book out there that says everything I needed to know I learned in nursery school or kindergarten. You know, how to treat people nice and how to respect people's stuff. And I mean, it's very basic things that we need to be successful in life. Well, as we go through this process, I'm going to talk about the things here now that we're going to cover in this program. These are all issues and things that I hope to cover through this program. We're going to discuss how the journey begins. We'll maybe get through that today, because I think everybody, and we'll call this a journey, I think everybody begins the journey fairly similarly. There are certain common aspects to how we end up on this journey. I don't mean the journey of life. I mean, you were born. That's how you started the journey of life. But the journey into truth out of confusion. That journey. And actually, some people felt that they were less confused before they got on the journey into truth. Because coming into truth became a more confusing aspect than it was to just walk in what they were familiar with and they were raised with. So we're going to deal with how the journey begins. We're going to go through what I call a reality check, which is where you are now going to contrast where you are with where you're supposed to be. See, part of the reality check is getting a firm reality kind of confirmation of actually where you are and how you got to be where you are. Because you got to be where you are because of where you grew up. I mean, if you grew up in the United States, you had a very different experience than maybe if you grew up in, you know, Germany or France or South America or Central America or England or Australia, wherever. There's different experiences culturally. There's different experience if you were raised in a wealthier family or a more impoverished family. We have all kinds of experiences that end up affecting and molding how we see everything. So we have to have a reality check where we get a good grip on where we are, and then we contrast that with where we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to be, who we're supposed to be. We're going to deal with our identity issues, who we are right now and how we got to be that way. I just already kind of talked about that. We're going to deal with cultural influences, societal influences, spiritual influences. By spiritual influences, I mean we have this verse that talks about coming out of her, my people, out of Babylon. Not a lot of discussion about what that actually looks like. What does it mean to be in Babylon? See, we like to think of Babylon as a place. well, the church was Babylon, or this or that was Babylon. Well, no, Babylon is an approach. It's a thought process. It's a mindset. It's a culture. It's all kinds of things. It's a lot more than just a place. And so we'll have to understand those influences on us, because the culture, the societal influences, the spiritual influences, our personal preferences, all of these things have greatly affected who we are right now and how we got to be that way. You know, my good friend Curtis down in New Zealand uses a really fabulous analogy, and I'm going to use that analogy, I think, a lot during this course of teachings here. And he uses a riverbank and a river. And basically what he's talking about is that Yeshua is the river of living waters. He's in the river. He is the river. And he wants us all to come off the riverbank or even further away from the riverbank and come over and get in the river. And what happens is, we are comfortable on our riverbank. The water looks cold. It looks dangerous. It looks like, you know, it could be a problem. And we don't want to just get in the river. Maybe we want to stick a toe in the river. Maybe we want to kind of, you know, splash a little bit of water on us. But we don't want to get in the river. What happens also is we may actually catch what he calls a flying fox, which kind of flies back and forth between the riverbanks. And you may actually jump over the river to the other riverbank into another confusion and mess. Now, we can use riverbanks as metaphors for things like Christianity and Judaism. We can use it for the world versus all kinds of different things that are out on those riverbanks. What they are is everything that's not the river. And so we have grown up and spent a lot of our time on a riverbank, and we're now coming to find out we're supposed to be in the water. Now, when we look at this analogy, I also want to mention that it's not, there's no place in this analogy where it says that we're supposed to fix the riverbank. See, that's part of the problem. When people find out about the river, they want to straighten out and fix their riverbank that they grew up on and they spent all their life on, culturally, societally, spiritually, whatever. And there's no scriptural reference for you to fix the riverbank. It's to get out of it. In other words, come out of for my people, leave the riverbank and get in the water. And it's not for you to take buckets of it out of the river and try to bring it to everybody on the riverbank. Abba will have to draw them into the river just like he's drawing you into the river. And so we're going to talk about these things. It's a mindset. It's an approach. And this is what we call the journey. Okay? Our whole life, from the moment you were born until now, is about being on a journey. And that journey is supposed to be about growing and transforming and conforming into the image of the Son. But you know what? You were not taught that societally and culturally what that really looked like and how that process actually played out. Spiritually, you weren't taught these things. Most of you. Now, maybe there's a rare person that's watching this video or listening to this teaching and they were actually raised in the Torah and the commandments and the truth and Yeshua and the whole nine yards. But that is not likely most of us. So we are going to look at our identity issues so we understand who we are right now and who we're supposed to be. Who are we supposed to be according to Scripture? Do we have an identity? You know, there are those who've done teachings that are calling it an identity crisis. I think there is a crisis in terms of our identity, but a lot of us don't feel that crisis urgency, so we'll just call it identity issues. We have a struggle of understanding who we're supposed to be. And part of it's because we're not really clearly looking in the mirror to figure out exactly who you are. You know, I use what I call the mall map analogy. You know, you go into the mall and you go to the map trying to find a store, and it always says what? You are here. And then you try to figure out where you want to go and how to get from where you are here is to where you want to go. Here's the problem. Let's say you're at the mall, and you're standing in front of the sporting goods store, whatever big sporting goods store it is, but you think you're in front of the department store. You see, that's part of the problem is we don't have good, accurate you are here's. So now when you're trying to get to where you're trying to go, you're coming from a wrong place. It's like waking up one morning and thinking that you're here in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and you're going to try to go to Florida. Well, actually, it turns out that you're not in Chattanooga. It turns out you're in Oklahoma. Well, the journey is going to be a little different if you're in Oklahoma, because Oklahoma is very much further west of Florida than we are here in Chattanooga. See, you have to start knowing where you're starting. And so we're going to talk a lot about that as well, is understanding who we are, where we're coming from, and then who we're supposed to be, and then how do we get there? How do we get there? We're going to cover what our Creator expects of us. We call that halakha and emunah. Halakha is our walk. So we're going to talk about what our Creator expects of us in terms of our walk and our belief. Emunah is our belief, our faith, our trust. And we're going to cover those things as part of this series. We're going to talk about understanding the covenant. We're going to talk about understanding covenant, period, and then specifically the covenant. Because I don't think we've really been taught that very well through our cultural, societal, spiritual influences. And by the way, I think I skipped over it a little too quickly. There's also those personal preferences. We have to deal with that because, quite frankly, when we come into this, whatever this is, and by the way, I love, if you listen to a teaching my friend Curtis did recently, he talks about how he can't find Hebrew roots anywhere in the Torah and the Bible anywhere, or Messianic. Okay, these are not terms that are in your scriptures. What we will find is that there's Israel. And that's why we're calling ourselves Messianic Torah Observant Israel, because that's what we're trying to understand what type of Israelite are we. Because you could be an Israelite doing anything. You really could. I mean, right now you could be an American if you're here or whatever country you live in. You could be one that obeys the laws of the country. You could be one that doesn't, and you could end up in jail. You could be one that lives all kinds of different lifestyles. So just saying that you're a whatever, you know, whatever label you choose doesn't necessarily mean anything. It can mean all kinds of things. So we're going to look into understanding what our halakha, our emunah, is supposed to be, our walk and our belief. We're going to understand covenant, and specifically the covenant. What to do, when, where, how to do it, who we are to do it with. We're going to cover all of those very basics. You know, in school I remember learning about the who, what, when, where, how stuff, remember? Now if you notice I left off the why. We may even cover some of the why. But I left it out on purpose because he being our Creator, does not require that you understand the why in order to be required to do the what, the who, and the when, and the where, and all the other stuff. And we have to understand that goes back to eventually getting to that first part, which is covenant. In the covenant, which we're going to go through, there's no requirement that you understand the why. You have to understand the who, what, where, when, and how. The why really is because you've agreed to do whatever he says. That's why. It goes back to our parents saying, because I said so. See, our Creator is the very first one that ever said, because I said so. It wasn't your parent that was the first one to come up with that. Abba said, you do it because I said so. Now, it's not just because I said so, though. It's because we will learn that there's reasons for us to trust that he's right. And to have confidence that he's right. And that's why we need to do it. Because whatever he says, we trust is right. So we're going to get into the what to do, the when, the where, the how, etc. Things, we're going to cover things like the calendar and Shabbat and Moedim and Rosh Kodesh and tithing and Kashrut and Mikvah and all these things that you are going to learn to do, how to do them, when to do them, where you might do these things. We're going to learn about Teshuvah and repentance. It's all part of what you do and how you do it. Prayer we'll cover as well. I mean, we're going to cover all the things that are basic to being a human being the way our Creator intended us to be. We need to understand, we're going to talk about understanding emunah and its relationship to the halakha. In other words, what does belief have to do in relationship with what you do? Because after all, what we're seeing out there in the real world, so to speak, in the world we actually have to physically live in, is we see a lot of people who have been absolutely brainwashed that you cannot have both belief and works. Halakha is your works. Halakha is what you do. But there's a relationship between what you do and what you believe. One is a manifestation of the other. It's not real complicated. What you do comes out of, is birthed out of what you believe. Oh, but I'm getting attacked on a regular basis. We've got people on the live stream right now that have contacted me recently who have friends that are attacking them because, oh, we're teaching salvation by works. Absolutely not. But you know what? The person who's a brand new person needs to know what salvation is. And how it comes to be available to you. And what does salvation actually mean in terms of you and your relationship to salvation. When it became available, who provided it, how it relates to you, what does it mean to have it, okay? How does that then play into what we do and how we think and how we believe? We're going to cover these things. We're going to understand that relationship. We're also going to understand how to deal with traditions. Remember, we talked about culture and personal preferences in society. Guess what? You were raised with a whole bunch of traditions. And I'm not just talking about things like holiday observances. You've got traditions about the way everything in life is supposed to be. You were taught certain things that are appropriate and inappropriate in terms of how we do things. There's your own traditional ways that your family taught you to do them, your culture, your society taught you to do them. And by the way, some of these things are absolutely wonderful and appropriate, and some of them are not. And we're going to have to learn the difference and how to tell the difference. Because there's a tendency when we're brand new on this journey to throw everything out or to just make sure to only throw out the things you don't like because of personal preferences. There's all kinds of mess there. And so then we have these fears of things like tradition. So we're going to learn and understand how to deal with tradition correctly. We're going to cover paradigm shifts, dealing with having your whole world turned upside down and inside out. See, when you start on this journey, little by little, if not in big chunks sometimes, you come to realize that everything that you were told was upside down and inside out. That's tough. That's hard. That is a really challenging thing to deal with. And so as a society, as a coming together community, we have to remember that you were at that place. If you're not, maybe you're there now, but I mean, if you aren't there anymore because you've already been walking this out for a while, there are lots of people that you're going to meet that are absolutely at that place where they are literally freaking out on some levels. They are freaking out because so much that they always felt was right, correct, and part of their firm foundation, their stability in their lives, turned out to be wrong. And so that's like literally taking the legs out from under them, and now they don't know what to do. It's like asking them to stand on a waterbed, okay? If you ever tried to do something like that, it's not easy. It's, you know, rocks and moves, and it's just, it's hard to get a firm footing. But you used to think you were standing on a solid ground. And now all of a sudden, all of that stability is getting whacked and knocked out of place. It's like somebody's pinging out all your pillars. And so we're going to learn how to deal with our paradigms shifting. A paradigm is simply the way you see the world. You have this way of seeing things and come to find out that that's not the way it is. And so what do we do? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with our mindset and our heart emotion issues, our actions and our behaviors and all of those things that we understood one way, and now we're starting to see a whole different way. Individually and as a community, as a body. In other words, you had a lot of understandings and paradigms as to what was expected of you as a person. But also you had ideas and paradigms as to what was expected of you as a part of the bigger group. And a lot of that has been, or will be, if it's not already, has been or will be shown to you to be not exactly correct. Which really does what? It disturbs our shalom. It disturbs our peace. It gives us fear, panic, uncertainty, and almost makes you want to run back to what you're familiar with. Isn't this exactly what you see Israel doing when they come out into the wilderness? And the more things get uncomfortable and unfamiliar, the more they're like, can we go back to Egypt now? Because it's still the familiar. And there's a comfort in the familiar. And making this journey, I promise you, for all of us, has extreme levels at times of uncomfortableness. It's not comfortable. Now, it eventually fits like a glove and becomes extremely comfortable. But initially, aspects of it are going to be very uncomfortable. You know why? Because we're going to also be dealing with those around us who don't see what we're seeing. So we're going to deal with all of these mindset issues, heart issues, etc. We're going to deal with our emotions, our fears, the needs, wants, disconnect, self-sovereignty issues, honor and shame individually and as a community towards Elohim and towards each other. We don't have any understanding of these things. We're not living in a society that's honor-shame based. I mean, all you have to do is turn on Facebook and you see that everybody has like zero shame because they post everything and anything that if you go back a generation would have been, you know, shameful and made people go, what? I can't believe someone said that out in public. But now people say everything. They let us just all hang out in public. We don't have any thought for honor and shame anymore. We're going to deal with those. We're going to talk about how to deal with those on the journey with you, because there are people on this journey with you, but also we're going to talk about how to deal with those who are not on the journey with you, because as we're going on this journey, our journey is going to impact people around us. Because you're either going to be doing things you never did before that's going to make them wonder what's going on, or you're going to stop doing things you always did with everybody and you're no longer doing them and now they're going to wonder. So it's going to impact the people around you. And so we're going to have to learn how to deal with that impact. How do we deal with family, friends, coworkers? How do we deal with others who are also on the journey? Because you know what? I've seen us deal better actually with family, friends, and coworkers than the way sometimes we treat our fellow friends and family members who are on the journey with us. We are brutal, really at times brutal to the people that are actually on the same journey we're on. Oh, but they don't see this issue the same as me. But they're on the same journey. Doesn't that count for anything? You don't see the certain issues the same as them. So they should be the same mad at you? Actually, usually they are. Everybody's mad at everybody because, after all, we should all be doing everything exactly the same. Well, no, we're having our paradigms changed and all kinds of our belief systems shifted and turned inside out and upside down. And by the way, not the same time for everybody. One area of your life may be flipped upside down, which is completely different than the one you're dealing with right now. And so you're not dealing with the same thing. Whatever he's dealing with, you may not have dealt with yet, and vice versa. And so are we not patient and we don't know how to do these things. There's nobody teaching us how to walk through this journey and deal with, because I'll tell you what, 90% of the emails I get, phone calls I get, is people not knowing how to deal with others while they're on the journey. How do I deal with my husband? How do I deal with my wife? Because not always does he call both at the same time. How do I deal with my sister or my brother or my cousin or my mother or my father, whatever, my children? How do I deal with my boss, my coworkers? So we'll cover these things. We're going to talk about participation in the group and in each other's lives individually and what that should look like. Because we have a lot of people, I want to say this and not offend anybody, we have a lot of people that are attending. We don't want people to attend. We want people to participate. It's kind of like saying, oh, I'm in Australia now because I visited for 2 weeks. No, I visited. Well, we have people that visit on a regular basis, but they've never decided to commit and participate. They're still in visitor mode. And so we have to help people to get out of visitor mode and get into participant mode. But we also have to explain what participant mode looks like, because there are some that once they switch, now that they are committing, now they think they need to have everybody change to their way of seeing it. So all of a sudden, somebody who is not really a problem in the group, in the assembly, they become a problem. Because it's like, you know what? It's like husbands and wives when they were dating. Some things were just not an issue at all until they said, I do. Then either one or the other or both decided, oh, now that you're mine, there's a few things we need to fix. We need to make a few adjustments now. I call that the moment where you take ownership. See, a lot of congregations don't understand why they have congregational splits about 3 years in, about 2 years in. Why? Because you have a brand new group of people that are visiting and attending, and then all of a sudden they start deciding that this is now my congregation. And we want you to have that mindset. We want this to be yours as well as ours. In other words, we're all together saying this is our deal. However, just because it became yours doesn't now mean you have authority to mold it into your image. And once that starts happening, we get splits. Because that's not tolerable now that I can't mold it into my image, because it's mine now. And if it's mine, I should have a say, and it should be the way I need it to be. And so we're going to talk about those things, about participation, about how to do it correctly, not only in the group, but in each other's lives. I don't know how to say this strong enough, but the churches have not done justice to teaching us that this is about a community that will be living forever together. Okay? They talk about eternal life. They talk about avoiding death. They talk about avoiding the lake of fire. They talk about all these things, but they don't talk about, well, what is it exactly that we're going to be in? See, it's not just about you living forever. It's about you living forever with a whole bunch of other people that are living forever. And we're going to be living in community. We're not going to just be living in our own caves by ourselves. And there's going to be authority in that community. There's going to be structure in that community. There's going to be functional things in that community. We're going to be expected to interrelate with each other in a certain manner. And so that's why this teaching is about the covenant community. The body of Messiah is a community. I know we want to picture a body. I want you to picture a community. The body of Messiah is a group of people living together, interrelating with each other in a certain manner that Scripture lays out for us on how that should look. And so we've not really been taught very much about how to do that, what that should look like. And that's why we have people that go to congregations and assemblies, and we see people in leadership that are abusive. We see people that are in the laity of the congregation that are abusive. We see people that just ignore people. We see people that ignore everybody and just want to be off by themselves. We don't see love being put forth in interrelationships. We don't see people getting to love each other and accept each other where they are on this journey and coming together as a body, as a community. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about growth. Are we growing? And are we helping others to grow? And are we allowing them the space to grow in a safe environment? Because that's really what it's all about. All of us, when we come through the journey, are going to go through this growth process. And by the way, there's a thing called growing pains that we all hopefully remember or don't remember as a child. But there was this thing we went through as we hit our growth spurts called growing pains. You know what? Sometimes it does hurt a little bit when we grow, especially if you grow quickly. And a lot of us are so, our personalities are to immerse ourselves. In other words, when we start to learn something, you want to just listen to 67 teachings in a row and go all over the internet, just big sponge, right? Well, that's going to create fast growth, lots of pain. And so we need a group of people to help us through that process so that we don't just decide the pain's too much and we're just going to leave. But encourage people to slow down. I had a young lady who was interacting with us about 2 years ago. None of you know her. It was from another state. And I told her, slow down. She was listening to like two or three teachings a day. She was coming from a very different background. And this was all brand new. And she was choking on most of it. And you know what happened? She couldn't handle it. Not her fault. I'm not judging her. But I encouraged her. Take one thing at a time, get to understand it so that you can start doing it, and then once you've got that down, go to the next one. You don't have to figure everything out yesterday. See, but we have an emotional problem where we want to, let's start again. We have an emotional problem where we feel that we're horribly disappointing to our Creator because we're not doing all these things that he wants us to do, and we've been doing these things he doesn't want us to do. We want to fix it like yesterday. Which is not a bad emotional place per se, but you can't fix it like yesterday. You can't change everything about your life instantaneously to come in alignment with your Creator. It's a process. It's a journey. It takes time. He doesn't expect you to fix everything instantaneously. He expects you to go ahead and start to learn and then work with what you learn. As you learn something, make adjustments with what you learned. But if you're going to try and learn 67 things at the same time, you're going to fall apart. You can't fix 67 things or even 8 or 10 or 15 things all at once. But yet the accessibility of the teachings and things are so easy, the access. So what do? You get excited and you sit there and, you know, you'll spend all day on a Sunday just, you know, on a weekend just watching and listening and watching and listening. So over 2 or 3 days, you may listen to 25 teachings. And how much good did that really do you to listen to 25 teachings in a day? How about listening to one teaching 4 or 5 times? and really think about the one teaching instead of listening to five different ones. Because I promise you, if you listen to it five times, you'll get something different out of it each time. You'll get greater depth, greater understanding, and greater encouragement to actually start doing whatever the teaching was trying to get you to do. It makes sense. Okay? You know, as far as talking about the group dynamic and our growing, a big part of it was making sure that we're creating a safe environment for people to grow in. Remember, we're all coming to this from a different point. Some of you have been doing this longer than others. Some of you, even though you've been doing it longer than others, you haven't grown as much as some that have been doing it less. And that's okay. We're not judging you. We want to make sure we're creating a place that is safe for you to come as you are, walk out your journey, and know that it's a safe place to do that as fast or as slow as you're doing it. The only caveat is that it's make sure that it's safe, which means that you cannot be going and trying to slow everybody else down. If some are going faster and some are going slower, allow them their speed so that it feels safe for them. Let's not get involved with trying to adjust people's speed. Well, how come you're doing this and how come you're not doing that? That's not safe. Let that come from the leadership. Let that come from the microphone. Let that come from individual counsel. Now, of course, if someone asks you and you now have fallen in love with each other, I mean that as family, and you now have been given accountability license with each other, now you can speak to each other about things because now it's safe. It's safe because I know you love me and you know I love you, and we now have a relationship where we've offered each other, submitted each to each other voluntarily to have feedback. You're not going to be making a safe environment, okay? It's not going to be safe if you just choose to go around correcting a bunch of people who have no relationship with you. I have people, and I know this will shock you. I'm being sarcastic, obviously. I've got people almost every day that are emailing me to correct me. And I promise you, I don't know any of them. I don't mean I don't know who they are, meaning I've recognized the name. I mean I don't know them. See, we're going to talk about in this teaching process the understanding of knowing. You have to get to know your creator. You have to get to know each other. Knowing is an intimate relationship. It's not just I have information about you, but I know you. I know who you are, where you're coming from, what you're struggling with. I know you, and you know me. Watching me teach doesn't mean you know me. You have to interact with me to know me. Just because you showed up at a Bible study, like a lot of times, and I've seen your name on the screen, because we do this right online where I can see your name on the screen, doesn't mean I know you even though I know your name. So why do we think that it's our job and it's okay and it's appropriate for us to correct people who we don't know? You have to get to know somebody before they will allow for you to speak into their lives. And that only comes if you voluntarily agree to that. It's a covenanting where you say, I am open to you correcting me. And then you say, well, I'm open to you correcting me back. Okay. The leadership of MTOI has that relationship. We've all gotten to know each other and have given each other the license to speak into each other's lives in terms of correction. But it's amazing. I've got people that will post all the time and you'll see this on Facebook as well. Oh, they got to correct everybody and they're correcting people they don't know. Can we not understand that that's obnoxious and rude, actually? I don't know how else to put it without being, you know, softening it more than it should be softened. It's very rude, inappropriate for us to correct people we don't know. And why do we then act surprised when they don't receive it the way we wanted them to? Because their thought is, well, who are you to correct me? Not like, well, who are you? I'm so great and you're not. No, I mean, who are you? I don't know you. See, my brother can correct me. My parents can correct me. The brethren who I have relationship with can correct me. And I can correct them. Why? Because we have a relationship that goes beyond information. Knowing your name is information. I don't know you just because I know your name. You don't know me just because you know mine or just because you've seen me do a teaching or two. You know more because of the teachings than you would just knowing my name, but you don't know me. You may know my position on a particular topic, but you don't know me. To know me, you'd have to sit down and have a meal or have a conversation and where you get to know the person, the person's journey, the person's struggle. You would need to know their the cultural influences, societal influences, spiritual. Do you know where I'm coming from? Can you relate to where I'm coming from? You know, one of the things that I think is going to be really a powerful thing is that, you know, my friend Curtis down in New Zealand and I are going to probably be doing a show at some point. We're calling it the Talking Sticks, where, you know, you've got the two sticks coming together in Ezekiel, you know, and he understands the side of the riverbank. We'll call that side of the riverbank Christianity. And he understands things about that side of the riverbank that I have no idea about because I've never really been on that riverbank. And so there are things that I'll say to him sometimes, well, you don't need to cover that. And he says, no, you don't think I need to cover that. But all these people on this side of the riverbank, they need to know this. See, I couldn't see that. This happened in a men's meeting that I was participating in New Zealand, where I thought, well, why do we need to go over that? He says, you can't see it because you're on the other riverbank. But guess what? If you've never been Jewish and you've never lived in that side of the riverbank, you don't understand that whole part of the paradigm either. So you can't relate. And so we have to start to get to know each other so that we can relate. You have to, that doesn't mean you have to go spend time on the riverbank, but you can get to know somebody that is in the water, is in the river, who came from that riverbank, instead of thinking you know. Because I hear people all the time who think they know, but you don't. Now, you might know the people on your side of the bank who, in your culture, in your society, in your same influences. Yeah, you'll know them. I mean, if you were a Baptist your whole life, you may understand what it's like from talk to another person who was a Baptist their whole life. If you were a Pentecostal, you might know. If you were an Orthodox Jew, you might know. But you're not going to know, if you were raised a Baptist, what it was like even to be a Pentecostal. Even though you're both Christians. Very different culture, understanding, spiritual way of looking at things. Same thing within Judaism. Being an Ashkenazi Jew versus a Sephardic Jew, very different. Being an Orthodox versus a Reform, very different. I mean, you, unless it's exactly the same, you have to spend time getting to know. Do we do this generally? No. We don't make the effort. So we have a body that visits with each other, attends assemblies, and has no idea really that much about anybody that comes, except maybe the one or two people that they have started to make a relationship with. But basically, there's people in every group, even if they've been meeting for 4 or 5 years, that still don't know everybody in the group. And I'm not talking about a group of 500 where maybe that's tough. I'm talking about these groups in the Messianic and the Hebrew roots, whatever, in the Israel movement, whatever we're supposed to call ourselves. Most groups aren't bigger than 30 or 40 or 50. I think you can get to know everybody over a period of time of 2 or 3 or 4 years if there's only 30, 40, or 50. I am guilty of not making that effort. All of you are as well, I'm sure. But these are going to be hopefully family members that you spend forever with. If you don't like spending time with each other now, why would you want to spend forever with each other? Oh, but so-and-so believes blah, blah, blah. Well, then you believe blah, blah, blah. Some other different blah, blah, blah. So what? Just don't beat each other up trying to convince each other about each other's blah, blah, blah. There's a lot of stuff that you have in common in your journey. That's why you're here. Focus on those things. Why do we have to focus all the time on our differences? How about focusing on what we have in common? Okay, you're no longer where you were. You're now here trying to get in the river with the other people that get in the river. By the way, getting in the river doesn't all of a sudden mean you get instantaneous change in your brain and you understand everything. Now you're in the river trying to scrub off all that other stuff that you got when you're on the riverbank. And some of it doesn't come off real easy. And some of it you don't even see it. That's why you have to have a mirror. And that's why there's leadership and there's the word to help give you a mirror to show you the stuff that you didn't realize is still sitting there on you that came off the riverbank. So we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about becoming reliable, dependable, consistent, filled with integrity. Are you reliable? Can people depend on you to show up? You know, we have a human condition called laziness and complacency. It is so easy to decide to Shabbat at home. It is. You know, I just don't feel like it. I'm tired. I'm this, I'm that, and whatever. But you know what? It's not about you. It's about you being available to everybody else that's there. Can they depend on you to show up? Because you know what? You have no idea how much you're not being here may, I don't know what the word, disappoint or affect somebody else that had been looking up to you. Someone else that had been starting to develop a relationship with you. You may disappoint them and very much affect their walk. Now, I know a lot of you that are watching especially don't have a place to go. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty. If you can't, you can't. I'm talking about the people that are choosing not to, who won't, not can't. There are people that have absolutely every opportunity and still choose not to. Why? Because of selfishness or laziness or complacency. I just don't feel like making the effort. What makes you think that the creator of the universe didn't put you on this planet to make an effort? Everything he expects of you is going to require effort. He didn't put you here just to sit back and have it all handed to you like, you know, like the Roman emperor with the, you know, peel the grapes and, you know, laying back on the couch. You're here to make an effort. And people need to know that you're dependable and consistent and have integrity. They want to see, are we serving? And are we being consistent and dependable in our serving? And in how we relate to our creator and to the community and to each other. When I come up to you, am I going to get the same person each week? Or are you like Jekyll and Hyde? Am I going to get a whole different, who knows what I'm going to get each week? Some of you, because it's what you're bringing in. See, if you can leave the world outside the doors on Friday, come Friday night sundown, and when you show up here, have left that outside, you should be the same person no matter what had happened all week. See, but some of you are still bringing all of that emotional baggage from what happened, you know, during the week with you into Shabbat. And so sometimes you're just as light as a feather and cheery and smiling. And sometimes you're, you know, filled with all kinds of vile, venomous bitterness and just, you know, people see you just thunderstorms on your face. But can we be reliable and dependable and consistent? So who's going to help you on this journey? Do we even realize we need help on the journey? You know, if I took you, and I know that it's hard to relate to in modern society, okay? In other words, if you're living here in the United States and I took you to, let's say, a big city in anywhere. I took you to a big city in Europe, in Canada, in anywhere. Just a big city. You know what? Even if you don't speak the language, you probably will function okay eventually. You know why? Because you know how to relate to, you know, we'll call it first world as opposed to third world, modern society. Because most things will be the way you expect them to be. There will be indoor plumbing in most places. There will be media of some sort. There will be food available. There will be cars and phones. And, you know, you understand kind of the rules of how to play the game in most cities. But what if I took you and put you in the jungles of some place like in South America or in Africa or in India or in the outback of Australia, you know, where the culture is completely different than anything you're used to. You know, you might need a guide to make sure you don't accidentally do something that might offend somebody, that may be inappropriate. Do you understand what I'm saying? Wouldn't you want somebody to make sure I don't want to have a wrong step here? You know, if you came to an opportunity to meet with the Queen of England, the President of the United States, you know, some king or high dignitary of a country, I can assure you people will tell you what you should and shouldn't do before you get to meet them. Who speaks first? Whether you put out your hand for a handshake. You know, in some countries, this is one of the rudest things you can do, depending on which hand you put out, because that's the hand that you use to wipe yourself. I don't mean to be disgusting. I'm just saying. I mean, it would actually be a very big insult to put out your hand, depending on which one. There are things that you think of. There are countries where, like in the States, when we like something, we clap. In other countries, that means that you didn't like it. So you might need someone to guide you. Well, guess what? You're leaving a world that you have a huge amount of familiarity with and comfort with and entering another world that you really don't have any idea what you're doing. and you need guidance. You need to find someone who's already made the journey and can guide you through the journey. Oh, no, I just have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach me, and I don't need anybody. This is what I hear every day. If the Holy Spirit is leading everybody, didn't all of you think that when you were in mainstream Christianity? Okay, so when you were a Baptist, didn't the Pentecostals think they were being led by the Spirit? And didn't then, if you were Pentecostal, didn't the Lutherans think they were being led by the Holy Spirit? And if you were a Lutheran, didn't the Catholics think they were being led by the Holy Spirit? And if you were a Catholic, didn't the... Keep going. I mean, didn't every group think they were being led by the Holy Spirit? Now come into the coming out of for my people group. Don't every group within the Messianics, Hebrew roots, whatever, think they're being led by the Holy Spirit? Do we see everybody believing the same? Do we see everybody thinking the same? Do we see everybody understanding the same? Are they all being led and guided to the same conclusions? So we have two choices here. Either we believe that the Holy Spirit is confused and gives different answers to different people, or maybe, just maybe, it's not the Holy Spirit doing the leading. But yet, people say, oh no, all you got to do is just read the Word. Just pick up your Bible, just read the Word, and let the Holy Spirit teach you. I can't tell you the crazy things that I hear on a weekly basis from people that's exactly all they're doing. And they end up in some of the most bizarre places you've ever imagined because they don't have anybody to guide them. You know, when they came out of Egypt, were they ready for society? They were slaves. They weren't ready for society. They needed guidance on how to interact with each other, how to be an organized community, how to function as a free community, though, that's still under authority. And so Moses was there to guide them. Eventually, he appointed 70 elders to help guide them. Then there was leaders over the hundreds and the 50s and the thousands to help guide them. We've always needed people to help guide us. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about the fivefold ministry. And that ministry is supposed to be in place to help and guide us until we all come into complete uniformity, conformity, unity, etc., into the measure of Yeshua. Has that happened yet? No. So who's going to help us on the journey? Well, there's supposed to be discipleship. There's supposed to be leadership. Leadership of those who are doing the discipling. Discipleship is not just sitting here in a room listening to me speak. Discipleship starts with a relationship. And there has to be in that relationship a trust between the student, the disciple, and the discipler, the teacher. Where there's a trust that teacher is going to help you become whatever it is you're looking to become. You can call it apprenticeship, like if I was a master electrician and you came and trained with me, you would trust that I would train you so that you could also be a master electrician. Or whatever it is that my skill set was. You know, I have my daughter train with Shira because Shira is able to train her to be much better at her craft of playing the keyboard and singing. You have to train with someone who already has been there, done that, and accomplished something, and you see that they have something that you want and that you need. Oh no, we don't need anybody because, you know, people have always abused us and taken advantage of us and messed. That's true. They have. That still doesn't make it wrong. Do you know what the percentage is of marriages ending up in divorce? I think it's like 50 or 60%. It may be higher than that. Okay, so let's just be nice and say 50%. That's at least half of marriages end up in divorce. So should we just throw marriage out as being, okay, it's obviously something that doesn't work because at least half of them end up in divorce? So let's just tell everybody marriage is wrong because so many of them have failed. But this is the same logic that we have. Okay, how about if you raised a child and a child went bad? Okay, so let's not have any more children because one of them may go bad. Because sometimes children do. See, it's a very irrational, wrong connecting of the dots. So yes, you've had some bad leadership. You've had lots of it. Does that make leadership wrong? Does it make the scriptural design for leadership wrong? Of course not. But yet, this is the conclusion you see in the body. You see a tremendous amount of people in the body concluding that there's supposed to be no leadership. We need a proper understanding of the fivefold ministry, the Levitical priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood. rabbis, zekanim, which is elders, shamashim, which is deacons. We have to understand who these people are, how you get to be one, if you're supposed to be one, how one gets to be one, and how we're supposed to interact with them. What is our relationship supposed to be with them if we're not one? And what's our relationship supposed to be if we are one? Because remember, it's not everybody supposed to be these things. Not everybody plays music. Not everybody paints. Not everybody does plumbing. Not everybody does medical or legal. Or everybody's got different skill sets and different jobs and different roles. But do we know how to relate to them correctly? I don't think we've had a lot of training in that. I think that we're really struggling with understanding these things. And so I really want us to understand that as we go through this teaching series, and I'm going to try and compartmentalize a lot of the teachings that are in this series. And some of you are thinking, wow, I thought the heart of the matter was long. This is going to go forever. This may be 80 or 90 parts. Well, it may be a bunch of parts, and that's okay. But we're going to cover these things because guess what? It starts with the fact that we have to recognize that every one of us, without exception, is on a journey. And hopefully we're on the same journey, meaning from where we are, wherever that is, we're heading to the same place, the covenant community, the forever community. Now, we may not be starting in the same place, but we're all aiming to go to the same place. And so that's the key. I mean, let's say we were all trying to go to, you know, something in like let's say the middle of the country. So let's say we were somewhere like, you know, like Kansas or something. All right? Well, you're not going to go exactly the same path if you're coming from the East Coast as you would from the West Coast or from the South or from the North. But we're all headed to the same place. And some of you may realize, you know what? You look over, there's other people journeying from the same place you're coming from. And you can relate to them in a certain way that you can't relate to maybe someone coming from a totally different place. I mean, if you were raised in another country, even though you're now an American, okay, you have a whole different mindset still from that country. Culturally, your thought processes, your comforts can be very different. It's not just maybe an accent that you have when you speak. My wife's family is European from Eastern Europe. And I can tell you that when I interact with them, sometimes there's a bunch of stuff that the way they see the world that's very different. Not wrong, different. Because Eastern European mindset is not American mindset. It's just different. And the thing is, how well people function here in the States or whatever country you live in is going to, a lot of it have to do with how people are willing to become changed in their paradigms and mindsets to assimilate into the new place. If you are an immigrant, and I'm not trying to get into immigration stuff, but if you're an immigrant, because we're all immigrants to some degree, coming into Israel, we're coming from outside, coming in. But you don't get to come in like we do in the world and set up your own little community of just everybody that agrees with the way you are who are now coming to the same place. No, you're supposed to assimilate. We're going to see in the identity sort of study, understanding our identity issues, that there is one law, instruction, expectation for all who covenant into the community. You don't get to bring your other stuff in and then just still keep that stuff when you come into the community. You're going to have to let that stuff go. You don't get to bring it with you. But this is the way we always did things over here. Yeah, I know. That was the way you did it on the riverbank. Now you're in the river. A lot of the things are not going to go from the riverbank to the river. But you try to bring them anyway, and that's the problem. And that's where we struggle. You know, we have this issue where instead of taking everything we had and putting it down, and then picking things up one at a time, going, okay, I wonder if this is safe to have. What we do is we take things that we have and decide whether or not to put it down. Well, there's a different emotional connection to deciding to let go of something than if you just put everything down. Because once you put it down, you had to disconnect emotionally to some degree. So there's less emotional content once everything's been put down. Now when you pick it up, you're more, you're less biased, less emotionally charged in deciding whether or not you want to pick it back up again. Because if you're just holding on to everything and one at a time taking things to decide to let go of it, well, but you're still attached to it. It's still yours. But once it's on the floor and you put it down, it's a whole different thing to decide whether or not I want to take it back up. We need to learn to put everything down and pick them up one at a time to decide whether it's appropriate, safe, and congruent with what our Heavenly Father wants us to be doing. But instead, we try to find a way to justify. We want to justify and rational lie to ourselves, you know, about this stuff. We want to convince ourselves. We excuse our behaviors. We find a way to say that what we've been doing is appropriate in this new place, even if it's not. Why? Because it's my personal preference, my cultural influence, my societal influence, my spiritual influence. It's how I came to be me. It's who I am. Why can't I still have that stuff? Well, because some of it, not all, some of it doesn't belong. Some of it's going to be okay, but you're going to need help figuring that out. And a lot of it's going to have to do with your ability to emotionally disconnect the I want, I need, but I like, but I don't like. All those personal preferences. So this has been the intro. We're not even actually even beginning the journey. We'll begin the journey next week in part two. But in the intro here, I just want us to remember, all of us hopefully are understanding that the reason we're here, the reason our Father created us, was because in His plan, for His desire, is to have a community of people to spend forever with. That's been His plan. That's the whole plan. The whole plan of this whole book was to have a bunch of people come into existence over a period of time that ultimately He could spend forever with them. And He has very specific criteria as to what those people should be like in order to be in that forever community. And so we're going to go through a study and understanding, what did He have in mind when He made Adam? That's where it starts. What was His plan? What did He have in mind when He made Adam? And then what was it supposed to look like going forward? And then, of course, it gets derailed because of sin, of personal preference and choice, and questioning and doubting and not trusting the Almighty. And then we have a history of next 6,000 years of people doing the same thing, not fully trusting the one who made them. But see, we have a different problem in 2017. We don't even understand what any of that plan was because we've been living a certain way for 6,000 years, or you've been living a certain way for 30, 40, 50 years, or whatever it is. And in that process, you have a comfort with the way you think. Again, these are those paradigms. The way you think the world is, the way you're supposed to be, the way other people are supposed to be. See, I can treat one of you on this side of the room a certain way, and then I could treat another person on this side of the room the exact same way. One will be offended and the other not, maybe. Why? Because it has to do with the way they interpret what I said or did. Based on their what? Cultural influences, societal influences, personal preferences. But the person, the way they reacted, would probably expect that everybody would react the way they did, whether they got offended or not. The one who didn't would simply expect, well, of course not. No, why would anybody be offended by that? The person who did would be like, of course I did. Everybody would be offended by that. I did the exact same thing to two different people. And you see, it's because we're still dealing with the reality check, that we're dealing with coming through the process of getting to that place where you can totally, in full reality, look in the mirror and see what you see and know that it's you. And then be able to allow that, just like you want people to allow you to be you and go through your growth, can you do the same thing for everybody else? And then can we then find those that will guide us, those that will help us navigate the process, so that we can be successful in our journey into the covenant community? Because that's my whole job. Okay, that should be the job of every congregational leader, shepherding the group from point A to point B safely, successfully. Okay, and point A is a little different for everybody, but it's wherever it is. It's where you are. Recognizing that. And point B is the same for everybody. The covenant community, the kingdom of Elohim, the forever community. And so, you don't get to come to this and mold it into your own image. You don't get to decide what it should look like. You don't get to tell him what his criteria should be in choosing who gets to be in and who doesn't get to be in and how that process looks. He does. He does. He decides how all of these things are supposed to look. We have to decide if we want to come in line with it. If we do, we have an opportunity to be a part of what's called the Forever Covenant Community. That forever community. Amen? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come before you, and we're about to embark on probably the greatest journey that we can embark on, which is the journey to understanding ourselves, to understanding you, and then understanding how we are supposed to change from where we are into what you intended us to be. And so, Father, it's going to take a lot of harsh realities. It's going to take a lot of not-so-harsh realities. It's going to take an openness to see things as they really are, and not as how we've been influenced to see them as, but how they really are. And being willing to accept that it may turn some of what we believe upside down and inside out. We may have to totally change how we view many things in our lives. But Father, we are willing to do all of those things because we are holding tight to a hope and expectation of a forever community. We are desiring to be a part of a forever community. We want to be in this covenanted community, covenanted with you, understanding what it means to covenant with you, and be living as a group of people together with you forever. So, Father, we're going to need to rely on you to guide and to lead and provide the leadership that's necessary through the human beings that you choose and you select for those roles to help us to grow. To help us be growing together in a safe environment where we can all come as we are and grow together at our own speeds. And that, Father, we would learn to honor and respect each other and to respect you. And that, Father, that we would be learning what it means to be shamed so that we would avoid shame and seek honor. Father, we thank you that you have a book that you've given us with instruction called the Scriptures, that in this book is the instruction manual for this whole process to guide us through this journey. So, Father, we're going to come now before you in a very submissive and humbled and ready mindset to receive, to be led, to be guided, because, Father, above all, we want to successfully make this journey. You've called us, and we're going to talk about this next week. We've called us into a journey. We're going to discuss what that journey looks like next week. And Father, that when we understand our journey, that we will embrace that the journey can have its moments of just pure joy and peace and calm, and the journey could have also the moments of pure stress, conflict, and challenge. But yet it's still part of the journey. We know that you have not promised us that this journey would just be, you know, everything like through rosy colored glasses or something, that we understand there's going to be challenges. Just like we see with Israel coming out of Egypt, just because they were set free from Pharaoh didn't mean they had no more challenges. Because in those challenges, we learn about ourselves and we learn about you. And so we understand that you allow us to have challenges so we can learn about ourselves and about you. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the beautiful wisdom of your plan. We thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive so that we'd be called into this journey. And we thank you that you will never give up on us and that you, as long as we don't quit, you will be there cheering us on, holding our hands, and encouraging us along the path. So, Father, we want to thank you. Thank you from the bottoms of our hearts and praise you and give glory and honor to you for having the love for us that you have to allow us to go on this journey. Father, thank you and praise you, and all glory and all honor to you in the name above all names, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. Amen.